So Matthew 26, beginning with verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And that's a Greek way of saying, It is as you have said. Matthew, now verse 47. And while he, that's Jesus, yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and sticks from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priests and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And then chapter 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. So far the reading of God's holy word. After the preaching of the word of God, we'll sing from Psalter 113, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, and 12 of 113. And these are, this psalm is quoted by the scriptures as fulfilled in the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord, Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Jesus Christ, has gone down in history as one of the worst of villains. And when you read again the details of what Judas did to Jesus, it's hard not to respond with shock and anger and disgust. And it's hard to find anyone putting a good word in for Judas among those who are faithful to the scriptures. That's not just true of Christians to this day. Betrayers or traitors are called a Judas. Even people who know very little about the Bible know right away what you mean when you speak about a Judas. But on the other hand, there have been efforts already in the year 200 AD, around that time, as well as today, to rehabilitate Judas' image. People are trying to prove that Judas wasn't really such a bad person after all. Maybe you remember, it was several years ago now, that In the news, there were some stories about the so-called Gospel of Judas being found and reprinted. It's not claimed that Judas wrote this Gospel, but it was written, or at least it's claimed that it was written by people who knew Judas and who Judas gave inside knowledge to. And it was republished as an effort to rescue Judas' good name. And it's claimed, at least this was part of the Gnostic heresy around the year 200, that Judas really did Jesus a favor, that he rescued him from the body in which he was trapped, because the Gnostics believed that the body was evil and the spirit was good, and that in liberating Jesus' spirit from his body, Judas was freeing him. Some theologians in the Catholic Church have even argued that Judas was so important to the plan of God on the cross that rather than blame Judas, we should say, you know, someone had to do this thankless job and we can be grateful someone did. Maybe it will surprise you, though, this morning to learn that both reactions are misplaced. Both the shocked anger and finger-pointing, as well as this fruitless effort to rehabilitate Judas' image. The problem with both of these approaches is that it keeps us from looking at ourselves. Both are an attempt to avoid the sinfulness of humanity, either by a self-righteous clucking of our tongues as if to say we are different and better, or by an unholy defending of the indefensible. But worst of all, both of these approaches keep our focus off Christ, for the central person, also in the betrayal, is not Judas, but it's Jesus Christ. And in all the sinful misery of this betrayal, the amazing thing is the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Let's plumb the depths of human sin here in order to end in the triumphs of Jesus Christ's grace and glory. Our theme will be Jesus' betrayal by Judas. We see that it exposes the depths of sin, that it reveals a glorious Redeemer, and that it praises sovereign grace. Who was this Judas? The Gospels are largely silent about him, other than towards the end. But we do know that when Jesus chose 12 disciples to be apostles, Judas was one of them, and his other name was Iscariot, because there was another Judas among the disciples, and that was to tell them apart. Most, if not all, of the rest of the disciples came from Galilee, that was in the north. But Judas comes from a place called Kerioth, and Iscariot is Aramaic or Hebrew for man of Kerioth. And so he came from a different region, and the others didn't really know his family and background. Some of the others were even related to each other, cousins, family. Now, when Jesus first selected the 12, Judas didn't become a disciple with the goal of betraying Jesus. Judas followed Jesus, like many others did, because he thought Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of God with physical military power on earth. He thought the Romans will be chased out, and Jesus will be king in Jerusalem, and all his loyal followers will have wealth and honor as a reward. Now, Jesus did want his followers to be baptized. He called them to repent. He announced to them the kingdom of God. But Judas was willing to do all of this as a way to gain that kingdom. What was it that drew him to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ was the best preacher ever. We have even his enemies saying, no one ever spoke like this. But more importantly to Judas, Jesus could do these amazing miracles. Judas could see, along with everyone else, that here was someone who could defeat the Romans if he wanted to. And the more time Judas spent with Jesus, the more he saw. Judas was there when Jesus walked on the water, and he said to the wind and waves, "Be quiet." Judas was there when Jesus raised that dead boy at Nain with a simple word of command. Judas saw Jesus heal lepers, heal the blind, heal the deaf. In fact, Judas participated in this ministry. In Matthew 10, we're told that Jesus chose his 12 disciples and he sent them out. And it says he gave them power over unclean spirits and power to heal sickness. And Judas went out with the rest of the 12, and he preached, and he did miracles as well. And he served Christ. Judas also faced the mockery and hardship that came from the leaders of the Jews. Judas was so much so part of the inner circle that no one suspected him. And even when Jesus announced, "One of you will betray me," not one of the disciples turned and looked at Judas and said, "I think it's you. I've always suspected you." Judas had a trust position. He was given the money, the wallets, if you want to say it that way, of all the rest of the group. And no one was suspecting anything wrong with how Judas handled himself. Judas had proven himself to everyone except Jesus Christ to be trustworthy. Jesus was the only one who knew what Judas would do, because Jesus knew his heart. Where did Judas go wrong? It started so small. Judas was disappointed that Jesus showed no interest in taking an earthly physical kingdom. He fed 5,000 once, and the people were ready to take him by force and make him king for all the wrong reasons, but Jesus avoided them, and the crowds began to grow smaller. And people said, "Well, we can't live with that kind of preaching." Judas was disappointed because the wealth he wanted wasn't coming. And he said to himself, "You know, Jesus is not all that I thought he'd be." And the disappointment became bitterness. John 12 tells us that he started to steal from the treasury, justifying it to himself. "Well, Jesus has wasted these several years of money-making potential. I might as well have some damage claims." And after Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey, again refusing to be crowned as king, and after the anointing with oil that, in Judas' opinion, wasted an entire year's worth of money, Judas' greedy bitterness turned to hatred. And he sold his master and teacher for 30 pieces of silver, and that was in those days the price of a common slave. And Judas led the soldiers to arrest Jesus, and of all places, Jesus' place of private prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the blackest moment came when Judas identified Jesus for the Roman soldiers by kissing him. And in the very moment he delivered Jesus over to the enemy, Judas says boldly and brazenly, "Greetings, Rabbi!" A more treacherous, painful betrayal can hardly be imagined. What does God want to teach us here? Well, we're taught here the depths of the evil in the human heart. To use theological language, we see here our total depravity, first of all. And for once and all for all, this destroys the idea that people are basically decent and good deep down, and that if you do the right thing and set them the right example and give them good instruction and give them the opportunity, they'll always do the loving right thing. Listen, Judas had all of these things, more than anyone else. Judas had only a perfect example. Judas had perfect teaching from Jesus Christ. Judas even did miracles. And even after Jesus knew and had said he knew that Judas would betray him, Jesus got down on hands and knees and washed Judas' dirty feet. And none of this made Judas a better person. None of this made him do the right thing. All of this together did not prevent him from doing this most vile thing: betray Jesus with a kiss. Now don't cluck your tongue here or point your finger, because the seeds of those sins are in my heart and in yours. Judas was no different than others or than us. This is who the human race is, left to ourselves. Perhaps you think that's offensive. If so, then it's simply blind self-righteous pride. And Jesus wanted to make this very point, and that's why I also read verse 21 of Matthew 26 with you. He said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And in sorrowful surprise, the disciples say, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus didn't say, "No, most of you don't have to worry about this. Most of you are too decent to do this." He let each one worry about it and search his own heart. That's why this is recorded in Scripture, so that you and I would ask ourselves that same question, is it I? Have you ever betrayed the trust of someone else? Do you not have to admit that the seeds of every kind of betrayal and slander and wickedness are found in your thoughts? You may manage most of the time to restrain them and keep from carrying them out, but they're there, aren't they? That's who you are. And left to yourself, you are not a basically decent person who wants to do the right thing. And you can't blame your upbringing or anything else or anyone else. You can't say, if only I just had this, or if only I'd had that, then I'd be different. No, even a perfect upbringing and perfect opportunities and example and teaching would not solve your problem and mine. We are who we are because of evil in our hearts. And you can't count on your upbringing, your privileges, your zeal, or even your acts of ministry. None of it can be trusted. Judas' kiss is in one sense unrepeatable. But in another sense it can be repeated. For example, by the person who thinks that being religious is the same as being Christian. Or by the person who uses the mask of religion to try to pursue his pride and lusts more effectively. By someone who feels convicted by the Word of God but doesn't deal with that sin honestly, and rather than bringing it to light and repenting of it, you choose bondage to it. Or you become so used to plugging your ears to the thundering accusations of the Word of God that you, to use the words of one commentator, become spiritually bomb-proof, or you could say it, Word of God-proof. You don't kiss Jesus' cheek. But you and I can say, Lord, Lord, and then live as if He's not your Lord. Same thing in some ways. And that was the root of where Judas went wrong. He heard the most heart-searching preaching from Jesus about the dangers of loving money. He heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount that there would be people who said, Lord, Lord, on the Day of Judgment. Good theology. But who didn't live like it. And every time Jesus preached like this, Judas said, well, He must mean someone else. It's not me. And he excused his greed in his heart, and he didn't deal with it, and he didn't confess it. That's where it started. Such a small, small step. An everyday thing. Are you repeating it? Does this sermon find anyone who's starting down the Judas road by refusing to deal with your own heart and sin in a searching way? Maybe it's by the love of money, which the Bible tells us is the root of all evil. Maybe it's something else. And to feed those hidden sins of the heart while ignoring heart-searching teaching, that's the way to walk down the Judas road. Search your heart. Deal with your heart with the Spirit of God's help. But the second application we see as we consider the depths of evil here is Judas' total inability. And in this case, it means he's completely powerless to change, undo or deal with his own sin. Judas notices Jesus is condemned. He's carried off, and he thought, well, I can force him this way to exercise his power and become king. But Jesus sacrifices himself. And Judas realizes that Jesus will be crucified. And that's what chapter 27 and verse 3 through 10 is about. And suddenly Judas' conscience becomes alarmed, and he rushes to the chief priests and rulers, and he says, I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. But the priests don't care. They said, what's that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. And Judas tries to undo his sin in other ways. He takes those 30 pieces of silver, and I've seen 30 pieces of silver in a museum. They're little tiny coins. You can hold 30 pieces in one hand. And he takes his handful of coins and he throws it on the ground in the temple, getting rid of the gain he got by his sin. We even read he was sorry. He repented himself, verse 3. There's remorse. Just look at this help, sorrowful man, this helpless man. He's tried it all. Self-condemnation. The resolve to do better. Frantic attempts to right the wrong. But he can't get rid of the burden of his guilt. He still can't live with himself. And in the end he takes his own life in a last desperate effort to get rid of the burden of what he's done. But it's all in vain. He could get rid of his body, but the sin remained. Augustus Toplady has written that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, and listen to how he puts it into words. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite, meaning no breaks, no, all for sin could not atone. It's true of you and I. Nothing you and I can do can get rid of the burden of our guilt and sin. You can confess it. You can feel bad about it. You can try to make it right the best you can. And yet your conscience gnaws at you and tells you deep down that it isn't enough. What can wash away my sin? What can make me pure within? Nothing I can do. I can't help myself, and neither can you. Not all the religion in the world is enough. What about you? If you come to the point where, what do you try to get rid of your sin and guilt? Have you come to the point of realizing that you can't help yourself? The third application we make from the depths of the sin we see in Judas is total misery. Not just total depravity and total inability, but total misery. Judas gave into his sin, and at a certain point the Gospels say Satan entered his heart and spurred him on to that kiss of betrayal. But afterwards Satan abandoned him. And when Judas screams at the priest in desperation, their cruel, calloused answer is satanic too. What is that to us? That's your problem. That's the wages of sin. And sin is unmasked here as the deceiver that it is. It promises such great rewards, but in the end it only gives terror. Its fruit is fear, despair, and death and condemnation. And in the end it betrays you to hell as the wrath of God pours over you. Jesus' words to Judas at the supper table are some of the most solemn ever spoken. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's the engraving on Judas' tombstone, if you will. That's the ultimate fruit of all sin. Satan will promise you, oh, there's treasure, there's pleasure, there's honor, there's fun, there's relief. But in the end, your sin will only bring you bondage and misery and despair. And then he'll leave you to yourself and he'll shrug his shoulders at your pain and he'll say, what's that to me? That's your problem. And oh, the anguish of hell that awaits a sinner left to himself, herself. Look at Judas. Hell started for Judas in this life. Is that what you want? That anguish becomes your problem as sinner, and nothing you can do can escape it. You may want to protest, yeah, but this betrayal was in God's plan. It was necessary for the cross. Yes, it was. Yeah, but how can God blame Judas then? Well, do you see that this question betrays that you deep down think of people as basically decent rather than evil? God didn't put this into Judas' heart. God didn't force this on an otherwise decent man. God warned Judas and gave him every reason to repent, but Judas hardened his own heart and ignored the warnings. Whose fault is that? And so here's the depths of evil. What are we to do as sinners who are totally depraved, totally unable, and condemned to total misery? There's only one solution. And that solution is you look away from yourself to Jesus Christ. And He is also displayed in these painful events. And that's why we need to see that Jesus' betrayal reveals a glorious Redeemer. Jesus Christ, as He shines for us in this chapter, is even more glorious than Judas' actions are heart-piercing. Because the Jesus who was so bitterly betrayed became, through that betrayal, the very Savior sinners need. The one thing that Judas didn't do in all his despair was turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the one thing that could have saved him. For God has Jesus betrayed that we might learn who Jesus is. What do we learn about Jesus? First, He's the spotless Lamb of God, and therefore, as He gives Himself to the cross, He can die as the substitute. Jesus had to suffer the worst that the human race could invent. Hell did its worst. People did their worst. That kiss was such a painful part of the betrayal. That's why when Jesus announced it in John 13, verse 21, he said it like this: Jesus was troubled, meaning grieved in spirit, and he testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." So deeply hurt, and yet he did not lash out. He didn't respond sinfully. He passed the greatest of tests, and he revealed his own sinlessness in this. And even Judas has to admit it later. He says, "I've betrayed innocent blood." If Judas could have found even one sin that Jesus did against him, you can be sure he would have latched onto it in order to make himself feel better about what he's done. But Judas couldn't find even one. Why is Jesus' purity so important? Jesus could only die for others if he was sinless himself. And now as he lays down his life, God accepts the sacrifice. The betrayal of the Son of God says to us, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you sit here this morning with a conscience bleeding from a thousand wounds? Do you say, "Where can I go? What can I do? I feel the weight of my depravity, my inability, and the despair of my misery." Don't stop there. God has given a Savior who can save you from yourself. He was spotlessly pure. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He can take your condemnation and give you His life. That's what the cross is. Trust Him. But perhaps as you feel the weight of your need, you say, "Well, will He receive me?" Judas ended in despair. How do I know that Jesus will receive me? The answer is found in the second application, and that's this: the greatness of Jesus' compassion and patience. Think again how Jesus responds to Judas. Jesus gives Judas every chance to repent. Jesus tells his disciples ahead of time, "One of you will betray me," and yet he doesn't expose Judas at the moment. He doesn't kick him out. He even washes Judas' feet. And when Judas comes into the garden, and Jesus goes out to meet the soldiers, why? So that Judas doesn't have to kiss Jesus. And when Judas kisses him, Jesus is so gentle and mild. "Friend," he says, "why have you come?" And with these words, Jesus reminds Judas of all the kindness and friendship he had shown him for 3 years. And Luke's gospel adds this second line: "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus could have said, "Get behind me, Satan." He could have said, "You scoundrel, after everything I've done for you, this is the thanks I get." But he didn't. "Friend, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss?" And you hear the tender words of a loving Savior, unspeakably concerned for the soul of the man who does this evil thing. You may say, but how did Judas dare to kiss Jesus then? Well, the sinfulness of the human heart is one reason, but another reason is simply this: what Judas had learned from Jesus during these 3 years, without intending to, Judas is forced to glorify here the gentleness and compassion and love and patience of Jesus Christ by his very sins. Judas would never have dared to do this if he hadn't experienced Jesus' gentleness and kindness over and over and over again. And these things were written for the brokenhearted and convicted and needy. You wonder, will Jesus receive me and forgive me if I appeal to him? Doubt no longer. He received even the traitor's kiss with gentle compassion and kindness. What do you think he will do if you come to him with a broken heart and confess your sins? If Jesus could be concerned about Judas, even knowing that Judas would die unrepentant, can he not be concerned about you? The time may come when, like Judas, you reach the point of no return and harden your heart too much till it's too late. You can't take Jesus' compassion as a reason to continue your sin. But oh, how you should use that very gentleness in Jesus as a reason to trust Him and follow Him. The third thing we learn about Jesus and His betrayal is His ability to have compassion on those who are betrayed. That too is part of God's equipping Jesus Christ to be a high priest who is able to sympathize, to feel with, to be touched by the feeling of our weaknesses. To show us that Jesus Christ has been tempted in every point like we have, yet without sin. And oh, how this should encourage all who have been betrayed in painful ways by others to come to this high priest in prayer with the assurance that he knows just what mercy and grace you need. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. He felt the traitor's kiss. And when you are overwhelmed, and when you are tempted to return evil for evil, He is where you need to go. He can feel for you, but more than that, He knows just what you need to keep on going in the most brutal situations imaginable. If there's someone here this morning who particularly needs to hear this, do you know why Jesus was betrayed by Judas' kiss? To encourage and help someone like you. To use the words of Hebrews 12, consider Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. You may have wondered in your pain, as you endured the betrayal that you suffer from, where was God in all of this? And the answer is found in a traitor's kiss. He has prepared a Savior to help you. And when you are overwhelmed, look up and consider Him. And when He asks you to forgive those who have sinned against you and betrayed you, and when He asks you to pray for those who have mistreated you, and when He asks you to respond with goodness and not with evil, consider Him. And when your angry bitterness reveals that you are responding from out of the sinfulness of your own heart, rather than as He has taught you, consider Him. Come to Him again, the spotless Lamb of God, who can take away your sin and receive you with gentleness and give you grace and mercy in your time of need. The fourth way we see the glory of the Redeemer, even in His betrayal, is how qualified He is to be the judge of the living and the dead. John Blanchard has this lovely little booklet called Where is God When Things Go Wrong? And he concludes by quoting a story, a human parable, if you will. Imagine a crowd of people on Judgment Day before the throne. They're upset that God dares to judge sin. And they get together and they say, let's plan a defense argument. And one of the men in the crowd says, how dare he judge? Let him feel what it was like to live in this world. And another says, let him be born a Jew. Let him know what it's like to be the victim of racism. Another says, let him be hated for who he was. Let him be slandered and misunderstood and betrayed by his own family. Let him be betrayed by his close friends. Let him be denied. Let him feel what it's like to have injustice. Let him suffer horribly. The worst human beings can do. Let him be abused. Let him be killed. And then let's talk about his right to judge. And then as the huge crowd gathers before the throne, a sudden silence falls as they look at the one sitting there and they realize he has been through it all. There will be no excuses on Judgment Day, because the judge God has appointed is not blissfully ignorant of what life is like. He has experienced the worst people could do, and He can sympathize with the pain, but He will not excuse the sin. He has proved no one has to sin, no matter what is done to you. Therefore, He can and will be the judge. And if you refuse to come to Him for mercy now, and follow him now, and he will say to you what he said to Judas, woe to you! It would have been better for you if you had never been born. How heartbreaking it is to think that even one person listening this morning would end up hearing these words from Jesus Christ. Don't let the heart-searching power of the gospel leave you numb. Don't pretend that you can feed your sinful desires a little bit here and a little bit there. Don't pretend that this message is for everyone except you. Deal with your sins, but most of all, come to Christ and ask Him to save you from yourself, to change whatever needs to be changed, to draw you and keep you close to Him. But there's another question that has to be answered. Maybe someone says, yeah, but what if I turn out to be a Judas? Such people have been in the history of the church, in every generation. What's to prevent me from ending up where he ended? What will keep me from becoming a Judas if the seeds of that sin are in my heart? I've had gospel privileges, but I can't trust in them. I can't find reassurance in the things that I've done to serve or teach others. What then is left for me to trust in? Just one thing. Jesus' betrayal in the last place praises sovereign grace. Jesus himself, when announcing his betrayal, was sensitive to this. Matthew 26:22. The disciples are sorrowful and they say, is it I? And Jesus, so compassionate as he was, made sure every person asked himself this question. Why? Didn't he realize how crushing that question is? Of course he did. That's why he drove it home. Why? Because that's the only way to save you from yourself. Every one of the disciples identified the culprit and delivered him to Jesus. Every one of them, you ask in surprise? Yes, with the exception of Judas. Each one said sorrowfully and anxiously, perhaps with trembling voice, Lord, is it I? Lord, I feel my heart is so corrupt. I'm capable of this. If the winds of temptation are blowing just right, I could do this. Satan still prowls like a roaring lion. I can't trust myself. And if only those disciples had stopped there and not continued as they did later in the chapter to say, but I wouldn't do that. Those who end up like Judas are always people who either refuse to see themselves as the helpless sinners they are, or who, when they become aware of the wretched sinfulness of their heart, do not judge themselves before the Lord. They only try to hide it and cover up like Judas, because it's pure cover up when Judas says, is it I? And everyone who discovers the sinner in his own heart and comes in self-condemnation to Christ is safe. For the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged on that day. As long as you do so at the foot of the cross, trusting in Jesus Christ. Such people never go lost. How do we know? After Jesus sent Judas into the night, he instituted the Lord's Supper to disciples whose hearts were hammered and crushed by the conviction of what might live in their own hearts. Jesus said to them, you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what we see in Peter, don't we? Peter denied Jesus, but Jesus didn't deny Peter. Jesus prayed for him and restored him, and all the others too. What was the difference, Judas and Peter? The rest of them also had wrong ideas about the kingdom of God. They too argued about who was the biggest and best. They took a long time to understand the gospel. But they were changed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. They were pursued by the sovereign, one-sided grace of God. The Holy Spirit made them ask in honest integrity, is it I? And the Holy Spirit brought them to repentance. You ask, what can I trust in? Sovereign, triumphant, faithful grace. That's all. But it's enough. More than enough. Always enough. The betrayal of Jesus calls you to renounce your confidence in everything and anything other than His work for you and in you. It shakes you loose from everything else in order to put you on the one foundation that doesn't fail, Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus as the compassionate, gentle, able Savior. How dark the human night of depravity, inability, and misery is, but it's driven away by the glories of God's Savior. His grace is enough to carry all His people through. To use the closing words of Jude, now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, be glory and majesty forever. Amen.